Thank you, Dale. Good afternoon to all of you. We here in the United Church of God usually use this hall for our weekly Sabbath keeping and church services, but we're breaking with that kind of our tradition so that you don't feel the pressure of church, some of what that sometimes entails. We're hoping that this is a little bit more relaxed and more of a study presentation, and give you the opportunity to get to know us a little bit without, sometimes the pressure that comes with the word church. How many of you received a postcard to come to these services or this seminar, kind of like this? A few of you did? Great. We're glad that that was able to happen with this kind of a special project that we put together. I want to just take a little survey. But we do welcome you to this opportunity. I'm going to be speaking along the lines of many of the topics, but further an explanation of this booklet that we produce, The Gospel of the Kingdom. There are many things that today we need to know about. Tomorrow, 9/11 is enjoying a 10th anniversary, and yet in the whole matter of things, we aren't as settled as we would like to be after what we've experienced in the last few years. It seems the essence of what is really what we want in our society today is waning. We don't find our nation and many other nations as a God-fearing people as they could be, but we're privileged to live, I think, at this turning point. If you look at what's happening in society today, many in society recognize things are not quite right. I think that is something that speaks to all of us here today. But we are at the turning point where we see what has been happening is going to eventually bring some catastrophe. And on the other side of that catastrophe is the world order through Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it will be a loving government of an overall kingdom around the entirety of our globe. The kingdom of God, with the whole kingdom, will be, as I say, following the leadership of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And all nations, then, it says in the Word, will come to it. So what is the kingdom of God that we find discussed in this Word? How is it going to come to the earth? As the prophecies of God's kingdom unfold in the months and years ahead, how will they affect us and our nation? Our nation has some serious needs. We've had earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, disasters of multiple difficulties in this time more than what we've seen in other ages. International tensions are strong. Where are we now in Bible prophecy? The kingdom of God does affect you. It will affect your family. There's no getting around it. It isn't a matter of if it will. It is a matter of when it will. Because Christ is going to return to this earth. That is a surety. And when the King of Kings comes and introduces us to his way of life, inner peace will be established for all mankind. And today, I hope you can see that some of this inner peace you can find being accomplished in your life as you give yourself in a way to the ways of God and find his salvation. So I'm going to speak clearly about the Bible and what the wonders and the greatness of this gospel of the kingdom of God are. I'm going to focus on prophetic timing and details and some of the changes that we can know from God's word that will take place as this chaotic age comes to its end. This first segment of this seminar is, I think, then an introduction about Jesus Christ and what he's going to bring in the kingdom to come. I want to show what is missing in the dimensions of knowledge of our societies and in world governments, business, education, and religious systems. The kingdom of God is a missing dimension not understood most often by the Christian world today. I don't want you to consider this as a presentation and think of us as fanatics, but on the other hand, you have not put your neck in the sand either. We're not ostriches. We see what is happening, and it is something to be reckoned with. We want to have peace. We see in the many nations around the world, peace is so far from being achieved. The financial debacle is threatening the very existence of many nations, and their servitude is going to be something to consider. Who will they serve? If you go down a Christian bookstore, and any kind of a bookstore, and walk down the aisles, you see in the religious sections books on faith, books on prayer. You'll find books that are useful. I find many books there that I read, concordances. And there are many things available on the internet as for those matters too. You'll find books about hell and the Holy Spirit. You'll find books about grace, a very important matter. But you will find very few that focus on the kingdom of God. And that's because modern Christianity misunderstands what Christ said so clearly in Mark, the first chapter. The Gospel of Mark says in the first chapter, verses 14 and 15, and really this is the groundswell of Scripture that we are using to present this seminar to you. After John was put in prison, that's John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So it's something that our Savior knew about. He preached about it. And as Christians, it is our duty to be preaching about it too. And Christ then said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." If he stated that 2,000 years ago, it's something for us to consider as well. It is something that is a continual strength for all mankind to realize that the strength in the statement is it's there for you today if you will take of it. And then he goes on to say and gives us some very keen words, repent and believe the gospel. Finding ourselves embarking upon a Christian way of life sometimes becomes quite cumbersome. We want to follow lists. We want all the do's and don'ts. And as time goes on and your years march by, you'll find out about those things. But the many people that were baptized in this New Testament didn't know all the things all at once. But their heart was repentant. They wanted to change. And so they came to an agreement with their Maker in the privacy of prayer, more than likely, and said, "I will change. I will follow you." And so that's what this is all about in many ways. So the kingdom of God is something he mentions here, and he says the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. 19 centuries ago, Christianity replaced the kingdom of God with the doctrine of going to heaven. And we find that that is a typical thought today, that when you die, you go to heaven. And yet our graveyards are filled, and we have no real evidence that we find people coming out of those graves until there be the resurrection, which is the biblical teaching. There is the teaching in the Bible that we will find Christ returning, and then there will be a resurrection. Christ said in John 3, verses 12, 13, and 14, John 3:12. "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And these are Christ's direct words. "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." So going to heaven upon death is not what Christ believed, nor is it what he taught. But he does talk of a resurrection, and in the second discussion I have with you in this seminar today, I'll go into some of those scriptures. We do find in the scriptures, too, that we will read this afternoon, that the kingdom is going to come, New Jerusalem, to this earth. Another thought that sometimes people think about when they focus on the kingdom is that the church is the kingdom. Well, the church is a fine place. The church is properly organized. It's good to have a church. but it isn't peace and happiness and the beauty that is pictured in the Bible in the coming kingdom of God. It cannot go that far. The true church of God in the Bible is only the forerunner of spiritual diplomatic corps, you might see, of the kingdom. In 2 Corinthians, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, there as the chapter comes to its end. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Or then come to your peace with God. But realize that on earth we're his ambassadors. We are living a life that is typical of how life should be lived this side of the return of Christ. Imperfect sometimes though it is, we still want to do what is right. So the kingdom of God is coming, but the church is not the kingdom of God today. And sometimes we also need to consider, is it just a matter of something being in your heart? Kind of a nebulous thought, really. Luke 17 talks about that in verses 20 and 21. Luke 17. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, better translated, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's what you make with your thinking. It's something that you put together in your heart, and that it is then an incompleteness because it isn't a complete transformation into the government of God that will come. You can know your Messiah, you can know your Lord and your Master, your Teacher, your Savior, your High Priest. You can know him through prayer. But really, what is most important right now is that Jesus Christ can personally be your King as you look to him and give him that credibility as he looks to bring you into the coming kingdom. Jesus Christ did consistently talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom is its highest in our lives, and it is something that we should be searching for with everything possible. He talks in Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The primary directive is seek the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you, it goes on to say. If you will seek the greatness that is in those words, many other truths come to you. Many other examples of answered prayer. Many other blessings. So the kingdom of God can and must be entered, certainly, looking into Matthew chapter 19. Now 23 and 24 says these things. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, I say to you that a rich man hardly will ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. I say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the same as the kingdom of heaven, but it is something that we must enter, and is sometimes very difficult because we have to give up what is so important to us. Basically ourselves, our desires. And we have to move on towards the desires that are coming. And we see then going into these verses of Matthew 19, now looking at 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. So when we think about it, if it's hard for them, people that can buy and sell, what do we do? Dropping to 27, and answered Peter then, said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? So he knew that this mind of God was there, and that they were living that way, a way of life that is discussed. And Jesus said, 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say to you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of God. Regeneration, talking about the resurrection, when Christ then sits in his glory in the throne of God, you that will then sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Fantastic. He thinks that there is the opportunity for us to learn so much that he can count on us to help with the rulership and the desires to satisfy the needs in the kingdom of God. And everyone that has forsaken houses, brothers, sisters, fathers or mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. So it's important that we put the worship first and put the seeking of the kingdom first in our life. Being part of the government of God that's to come, we must, I think, sometimes realize that the parts of government haven't changed over the millennia. There's a land that must be ruled. There are subjects that live in that land, and those subjects are then submissive to the laws of the land. And then there is a government. There is a ruler of those lands. Those four parts are requirements of any government. And because they are the requirements, and we think about it, if you will, for a moment in the nation's sake today, we have three branches of government that give us our leadership. We have the territory, the United States, the 50 they are. We and all of our neighbors are the subjects. And then there is a laws passed by Congress by which we live. And because there's so much confusion today between the different branches of our government and the lawmakers and the subjects, and while all of these three compete, we don't want overtaxation. We want to avoid finding people that are politicians that are on the take, that are pampering themselves and their pockets. We want to find out that the laws are really proper and good. Really, the only part of that understanding that stands strong is still territory. And the other four, all other three areas of the four, the requirements of government, our nation is wanting. It didn't always have that looseness. There have been times in our history when our nation was unbelievably strong. And you only have to go back a few years to find that. 10 years ago, when 9/11 occurred, there were some very important statements made by the leaders of government. When 9/11 occurred, we were finding ourselves basically 55 years since World War II, a time when our national strength was well known. But today we try to police a world, and we do it with difficulty. Yet the prophets anticipated that there's going to be a time when that difficulty is going to be overcome. They anticipated a kingdom to come. Daniel knew that. He talks of it in Daniel chapter 2. Particularly strong chapter, but in the singular verse 44, here's what Daniel knew 2,500 years ago or so. And he wrote for mankind's good and for us to consider, yet we don't often do it. In the days of the kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. There is a coming kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that is the kingdom of God. There's a kingdom coming that is going to be absolutely sure. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That is the kingdom to come. Isaiah also comments about this. Sometimes he's considered the Shakespeare of the prophets. There are three major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Isaiah being the first, we see in chapter 2. Very similar thoughts to what Daniel recorded for us. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. A mountain is used in a symbolic way for government. Mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And so the other hills and mountains, the other governments then will be in service to the one established as by the Lord, and all nations shall flow unto it. And this, I think, pictures for us the desire to go in that direction. Water wishes to flow. It wishes to go downstream. It is the necessity of gravity. But it's what makes for everyone to be happy, because when the water doesn't flow downstream, we have Pennsylvania and we have flooding. And certainly then there will not be that kind of flood in the coming kingdom. People will want their nations to go and follow the ways of Christ in Jerusalem. And many people shall go and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." It gets to the fact of there are ways of instruction and law from God that need to be followed. And our nation and many nations are far from them. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And God's law, and sometimes we picture it very myopically, only looking at the commandments or those kinds of instructions, without the application of understanding it is law of love of God first and the love of mankind that follows through. It's two considerable, simpler, and clearly capable things to do. "And this great Christ then will judge among the nations," it says in verse 4. "He shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." The purpose for war, to overcome and to conquer another, will be gone. Today we find in New York at the porches of the United Nations building, the Russian peoples gave us a statue of a strong man with his sword, and he's got the hammer in his hand, and he's beating that sword. He's changing its use from that of an implement of war into making it something that is used for domestic use. So he challenges us then in 5, "House of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And that is what we want to do. Walk in the light of the Lord. We want to walk towards the kingdom. So the peace will come, and it's also a time of spiritual awakening for God's truth for all nations. Going back to Daniel chapter 12, here we are at the end of the book of Daniel. And in the first 3 verses, it focuses on man's troubles at the end of this age. Daniel 12. "And at that time shall Micah stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And in that time your people shall be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book." He's talking about the book of life. Now there's some code phrases sometimes you'll see in the Bible. "At that time" is one of them. There are other ones like "in the latter days" or "in the last days" or "in the time of the end." And these tell us that there's something ahead for us to consider. It talks about an end time. And so these code phrases are to be considered. And there's the focus then on mankind's troubles. And mankind has tremendous troubles right now. We find ourselves really with the potential to annihilate life. And the Bible says unless there is intervention, we would kill off all mankind in our wars trying to overcome each other. And so really the world does need the peace that comes from the kingdom soon. Over in Matthew 24, this prophecy about the end time that Christ gave to his disciples carries significant information, and it can be spoken about in many a sermon, frankly. But as we think of this seminar and looking at the kingdom of God and just what is that good news of a coming kingdom, he says in 24, verse 22, "Except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's days sake, those days shall be shortened." Very similar to what we read in Daniel 12. We need to realize that he doesn't want all mankind to suffer and to die. He wants us to change, certainly. And he reveals the signs of the end of this age from the pivotal prophecy here in Matthew 24, looking at verse 3, you see the introduction to the thoughts. "As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" So the disciples ask him, when shall these things be? And then they say, "What shall be the sign of the coming?" Two questions, when and what? And of the end of the world, or the end of this age. And then he goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, there's going to be religious confusion. Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." In other words, deception is something that we can be the victims of, and no one is as deceived as the person who is deceived. And you'll find that many coming in my name saying that I represent the true Christ, but you're being deceived. They do not represent the true ways of God. Then he talks in verse 6 about war. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, just like we hear today. There's all kinds of war around our nations. He says, "Don't let that be troubling you, for these things must come to pass." And so while we think about and the horrible atrocities of war, we don't want to dwell on them long, because sometimes it is such an evil thing it will take us take sleep away from us. He says, "Yet the end has not yet come, but it must happen." Then he says that there's going to be international tensions, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in verse 7. "For nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places." There is so much tragedy today, it's easy to become numb to all the pain. There's so much suffering that you can almost set it aside because you're overcome with it. But it does say in Ezekiel that we're to sigh and cry for the abominations that are done. I put in my notes Ezekiel 9, 4, and 5. Ezekiel 9:4, "And the Lord said, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof." So as we read in Matthew 24, verse 22, as we read in Daniel 12, God does have specific interest in people who are following his way. And we want to make sure that we then know what is wrong with what is going on around us. I brought along a few excerpts today to drive the point home. This is from the current September 5th edition of Fortune magazine. All of us want the fortune. The article says, "Relief from economic turmoil. What's ailing us? It's not just unemployment. It's not just Europe's debt woes. And no, it's not Wall Street this time. It's the takeover of the economic debate by fanatics who are up to no good. Fix that, and maybe you would fix the economy." And so he talks about some of the problems that we've had. This is written by one of their editors, Doris Burke, and I want to just read the beginning couple of paragraphs from her article. It starts saying, "What the hell is going on? Standard & Poor's, the bond rating agency, downgrades the U.S., and the world trembles. The markets here go nuts on the first trading day after the downgrade, losing $1 trillion in value. European Union finance chiefs are playing whack-a-mole, the thing you might do at the fair, with members' debate problems or debt problems. And England was literally burning. All those riots in England, a place where you would think of first there would be peace. And some people there say it's coming to America. Going on, it says, only 3 short years ago, we were all terrified when our financial system was on the brink of disaster after Lehman Brothers went broke in September 2008. Those scary times seem to have disappeared in the spring of 2009. But now those fears are back, and things are even scarier, the stock market's green days notwithstanding. Our current mess is different from the Lehman-related horror because it stems primarily from politics, not economics. The previous fear fest came about because Lehman's bankruptcy disrupted financial markets in an unanticipated way. Today's crisis was completely avoidable. You could blame it directly on the fools who brought our country to the brink of defaulting on its debts in the name of saving us from, well, I'm not sure what. So why is today scarier than 2008 or 2009? Because this time, not only have we got troubled financial institutions to deal with, but we have serious, substantial countries facing possible default on their debts, including, heaven help us, the U.S. When we find in our public forums and magazines people knowing that our nation is near its end financially, it's time for us to take warning. It's not an easy thing to consider that the paycheck is going to go away, but such could be the case. I have some comments here from a weekly paper produced by a friend of mine in the Bay Area, Jim Tuck, one of the pastors of our congregations there. I've known him for a long time, a great guy, but he every week puts together a little newspaper of what's happening in world events. And I've never seen the like of what he put together this time. He has in here a comment from Israel. Recent revolutions in the Arab world and deteriorating ties with Turkey are raising the likelihood of a regional war in the Middle East. This is said by Major General Eisenberg in Israel Monday. It looks like the Arab Spring, but it can also be a radical Islamic winter, he said in a speech to the Institute for National Security Studies in Tel Aviv. Quote, this leads us to the conclusion that through a long-term process, the likelihood of an all-out war is increasingly possible. It talks in these words here in Matthew 24 about famine. And that isn't a specter we like to think of. It's been a long time since we've had in our nation people that were hungry and kids that didn't have food. But this is from the BBC News report, September 5. It says, as many as 750,000 people could die as Somalia's drought worsens in the coming months. The UN has warned that this is because of the famine in the area. The UN says tens of thousands of people have died after what is said to be East Africa's worst drought for 60 years. an area called Bay becomes a sixth area to be officially declared a famine zone, mostly in parts of southern Somalia, controlled by the Islamist Al-Sarab. Some 12 million people across the region need food and aid, the UN says. The situation in the Bay region was worse than anything previously recorded, says senior UN technical advisor Grain Maloney. So what is happening? Are we solving our problems? Is there going to be peace in the Middle East? Are we going to find the foodstuffs we need for the people around the world? Can we really help everyone that is dying in Somalia with what's going on in our banking system and in our nation today? The former German leader, Chancellor Schroeder, said on Sunday that he called for the creation of a United States of Europe. He says the bloc needs a common government to avoid future economic crisis. Schroeder, a social democrat who ran the country from 1998 to 2005, said in an interview with Der Spiegel that European Union leaders were wrong to expect the euro to drive the bloc on its own. The current crisis makes it relentlessly clear that we cannot have a common currency without a common fiscal, economic, and social policy. Schroeder added, we will have to give up national sovereignty. The crisis makes it relentlessly clear that we cannot consider to succeed. We should make a government which would be supervised by the European Parliament, and that means the United States of Europe, end of quote. We don't live in a pretty time. We know what happened in the 1930s in Europe when fanatics came to the fore and united and made nations unite under the Nazi regime. But really, we are we're headed for some real problems. This is a report from The Guardian, a United Kingdom newspaper. This is says 2011, the year of the news overload. That's the name of the or title of the article. He says, from political scandals to brutal killings and earthquakes to revolutions, the shattering headlines just keep on coming this year. How can we find time to make sense of it all? They always say too much disaster has the effect of inoculating the audience. It becomes so that we don't care. But there is a level above that of so many disasters that you go beyond the inoculation effect into the Armageddon effect. Whatever the news has been for 2011, one thing always strikes me. The alleged homicidal hospital worker, or the imminent implosion of Greece, or the famine in the Horn of Africa, any one of these would normally have been enough to hold the front pages for days, even weeks. Were it not for the story of the Murdoch affair, the imminent collapse of Italy, the Norwegian massacre, the American debt ceiling, there is such an abundance of news that has torpedoed the news agenda. How do you make an agenda when everything is as important as everything else? There is just too much news. It's the kind of news environment that makes conspiracy theorists say, these things are all connected. There's also a sense of head spin, of being unable to digest one tragedy before another happens. It's compounded by Twitter, as almost everything always is, the modern business of half-knowing that the news of Amy Winehouse's death was on Twitter before it was publicly announced. The Facebook profile of the allegedly homicidal nurse who normally would have been picked over for clues all week. But they're all superseded so fast that you can never get time for the half-knowledge to turn into full knowledge before the next thing happens. The effect is news twilight, where you can't even be sure that you have been confirmed in what hasn't. But to return to the urge to connect, the urge to understand, even to non-conspiracy theorists, there is a legitimate aim with huge events tumble upon one another. It is a human to look for a link. This is easier with natural disasters than it is with sudden decapitations of the high command. So to start in New Zealand, the Christchurch earthquake in February would in a normal year have taken up news coverage on the scale of the Australian fires of 2009. There would have been eyewitness accounts pouring out of the whole disaster, and they would have broken down to the individual narratives with either especially tragic or ironic twists. I could remember specific stories about those fires, families who died in cars, brave individuals who fought off flames with a spade. I can't remember anything at all about Christchurch, since less than 3 weeks later, the Japanese suffered their greatest, costliest disaster since Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Tornadoes hit Arkansas and Ontario in April, normally having killed 45 people. That would have been quite a story, but was obliterated by the destruction that had already happened. In that period, that usually follows a significant event, people were batting around the theory that one earthquake will predispose the earth to suffer another. Otherwise, the coincidence of the New Zealand, then Japan again a few days later, just seemed too great. In fact, the intricacies of new technical theory were totally wiped out by the threat to the Japanese nuclear power plants, which themselves, and this is surprisingly, gives us the story is so far over lost coverage of the Arab Spring. In the beginning of BBC radio, decades ago, if the time rolled around for a news bulletin and there was no news, the news reader from BBC would simply say, "There is no news." Sooner or later, the idea of a news agenda developed, and if there was no news, they would just find some news. But you could imagine today just waking up to hear that there was no news. Boy, to hear there was no news, what a comfort that would be. It says in Matthew 24:11, "Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." I hope you're not deceived with what you're reading in newspapers and you're hearing on your radios and watching on television. The things are real. It's a very difficult time in which we live. Lawlessness and the lack of love in society is everywhere, and that finds itself mentioned this way in verse 12. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And you find yourself getting hardened to very difficult situations. You look around and you see them happening and you say, "Well, oh my," and then something else happens before you can even get into the personal thought of what is really happening. Verse 13, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, these seminars that we're holding today, they're a worldwide effort by all of our congregations. There's literally hundreds of seminars trying to inform those that wish to hear that we are living in a difficult time that must be acknowledged. And while we want to have a peace in our life, it's only going to come if we accept that we're going to let Christ live in our life and we move towards and understand there is a kingdom of peace to come. This is most important. The kingdom of God has been misunderstood. It's been ignored, even though Jesus taught it constantly. The gospel of that kingdom could inform the world exactly why it's facing such trouble and what the true solutions are. And I hope that this seminar series is This is one of four. We're going to have one about every 3 or 4 months throughout the coming 12 months. Hopefully it will unfold for you some of this incredible truth that's in the Bible. Jesus did say, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we'll explore the grand design of the kingdom of God and how it will be so wonderful, different from our world and our society. What we're having to endure in our nation now financially with floods, and that's going to bring disease. What we're not going to be able to harvest in our fields, and so someone somewhere else is going to die of starvation. This goes on, and it must stop. That's why Jesus said, believe the gospel. Avoid the pitfall of our age of no faith. Believe that there will be a better time to come, and that God's kingdom inspires the truth and the faith that was once delivered by Jesus, our Savior. Jesus did say the time is fulfilled. It's coming to that time. If you don't feel the urgency of the days in which we live, you aren't reading and listening closely enough. It is relevant to you, it's vital to you, and to our time. So we'll take a break now, and then we'll come back for the second part of the seminar. I'll ask Dale to make any comments that we need to have as we get ready to go get some beverages.